I know you just read from the book of Hebrews, and to be honest, it's the end of the year, and Jason and I didn't coordinate those two. We were going to read from the book of Hebrews again. How many are okay with that? Are you all right with that? It's still the Word of God, right? Even 2 minutes later, and I'm going to preach to you from the book of Hebrews this morning, so the first four verses in particular. Let's read the whole chapter, Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. I'll read. You follow along. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, he did. But in these last days, see, the author of Hebrews was in the last days, and we are in the last days. The entire time period from the first coming to the second coming is in the Bible called the last days. So, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, that Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, there's Christ on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now a little comparing Christ, God the Son, to angels. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God," this is the Father speaking to the Son, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And here's more of what the Father says to the Son. "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, here's what he said to the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. Amen. So we're going to look at, here's going to be the new sermon title, really, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's doing, with a little bit of what he's done. That's the cross part. Who he is and what he's doing. Jesus Christ. We just had some messages around Christmas on Jesus Christ, and we just can't quite let go and go back to the Psalms yet. We want to hear more directly, specifically, about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So today we're focusing back on him. I am aware of the fact that I preached through the book of Hebrews starting about 2 years ago or whenever it was. I don't know how long it was, I guess. I'm aware that we went through this passage. This is not that same sermon, just want you all to know. I didn't even look at it. I didn't even peek. This is fresh. This is all new one from Hebrews chapter 1 to edify God's people and draw in people to Christ. By the way, in the New Testament, there are four great Christological passages that unpack for us the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ in a dense and compact way, like no other passages. They are John chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. So it could have been any one of those four today, but it landed on Hebrews chapter 1. They're all rich and juicy, but it's Hebrews chapter 1. Let's jump in. Are you ready? Okay, one person's ready, and that's enough. We'll go. Whoever that was, you and me, we're ready. Thank you, Isabel. All right. We park our cars beside each other out there. Yes, so it's a thing here. Who is he? First, we're going to ask this question. So who he is, we're going to answer the question. We're going to talk about who he is. And number one in the text, he is God's unique son. Unique. Let's read it again. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, or more literally, in a son. There's no definite article, not in the son, it's in a son, meaning it emphasizes the quality. It's called, you don't want to know this, it's an anarthrous construction in the Greek, and it means one who is of the kind of sonness. One who is his identity is sonness. So there is some contrast in this verse that we ought to note, that we're supposed to note. There are really three contrasts. So there's timing, there's long ago, and there's in these last days. So there's a contrast of timing, there's a contrast of numbers, many times in many ways, and then in a son, one time in one way. There's a contrast in status. They were prophets, but he is son. And there's going to be a lot more about who he is, that he's, you know, way more than any of the Old Testament prophets were. So we're supposed to understand Jesus Christ is not the same as, he's not the last in a long line of, he's not just one another of the Old Testament prophets. No, he is a whole different quality. He is son. There's a general sense in which we are all, everybody on the planet, we are all sons of God, in that we derive our life from him, we are his offspring, in a general sense. There is a more specific sense in which believers in the Lord Jesus Christ become adopted into the family of God. He is our Father, we are his sons and daughters. That's a more specific sense. But here we have a whole different category of sonship. None of us will ever be a son like God the Son. None of us will ever enter into this and share it with him. He is God's unique. Sometimes the Bible says only begotten. It would be right, as theologians say, to call him the eternally begotten Son of the Father. There was never a time when he was not begotten of the Father. He was not created, he always was, but he was always Son to the Father. So, who is he? He is Son. Oh, may you love him and know him as Son. May you worship him as God's Son. May he, as God's Son, be your God and your Savior. But there's more. Who is he? He is son. He is also heir. Here the text just says it. Whom he appointed, whom he, the Father, appointed, the Son, the heir of all things. This goes with being God the Son. In that culture, and to a certain extent, maybe lesser extent in our culture, in that culture, the oldest son had the position that they called primogeniture, and everything that the father had, the business, the resources and all, came to the oldest son. In our day, it's more like split up among the kids, right? Which seems equitable and fine with me. I don't have any complaints about that. But in their day, it all went to the son, the oldest son, the first son. And so this is kind of playing on that. It's coming out of that worldview that Jesus Christ, as the son of the father, is in fact the heir of all things. He is inheriting all things. Everything. Not one square inch in the universe is not and will not be his. Not one atom in the universe is not and will not be his. He has inherited, he is the heir of all things. Everything that is, he will inherit. That's who he is. He is son and he is heir. Oh, worship him, love him, adore him, call upon him, follow him as the one who will be the appointed of the Father, as Son and heir of all things. Who is your Savior? My Savior is the Son of God, and he is the heir of all things. There's a third thing he is. Who is he? He is the Son, he is the heir, he is co-creator. The text simply says, Hebrews 1:2c, through whom also he, the Father, created the world. It's actually a plural, the world. It's actually the word ages, but it also means worlds. So if you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you tend to think that's just Father, that's God the Father. There's no Jesus in Genesis 1:1. This corrects us and tells us, no, it was through Jesus, it was by the agency of Jesus that God the Father created the world through him, the agency. We talk like that. I imagine there's somebody in this room, maybe several somebodies, who you bought the property you live on, you worked with an architect or you bought a plan, and you built the house. You didn't physically build the house, right? You tell people, well, we built our house. You didn't build a thing in that house. You actually, you know, you hired an architect, you paid a contractor, they built the house. But it's right of you to say, you're not deceiving us when you say, we built the house. The contractor was the agent. The architect was the agent. But it's really you who ultimately built that house. This is that kind of terminology. Through the Son, God created the world. The Son is the agent. The Father is the overarching creator. He created the world, the eons, plural, the universe. So Jesus Christ created the universe. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God said, and then the Word comes out. That's Jesus, the Word creator. Let there be light. And all the let there be's and let there be's and let there be's. That's Jesus Christ, God the Son, the creator under the Father, the universe. He created the universe. I think it's okay if right here I give you a little reminder of what the universe is really like. Just a little reminder. By the way, I'm absolutely flummoxed by, I'm amazed by, I'm astounded by the universe. I'm kind of into the universe. I'm no astronomer, I'm no cosmologist, but I really dig this stuff. So bear with me. I'm going to show you a few pictures, some pictures, making it into the sermon. Here's one. This is the near part of our known universe. I want to see for a second what you're seeing. There it is. That's the near part. There's galaxies, galaxies, galaxies. That's the very close part of our known universe. Now we're going to zoom out. Here's the next picture. There are about 1.5 billion galaxies in that picture. 1.5 billion galaxies. You see down here right above me, Milky Way is in the center in that particular picture. There's our Milky Way, and there's about 1.5 billion galaxies. We believe there are 2 trillion galaxies in the visible universe. There's 1.5 billion. There are 2 trillion in the visible universe. As far as we can see, that way, that way, that way, that way, that way. And we also believe that beyond the visible universe, we can't ever see there because it's moving away from us faster than the speed of light. So its light will never get here. How can it be faster than the speed of light? I thought that was the ultimate sound barrier. No, the very fabric of the universe is expanding faster than the speed of light, it is believed. And it's been doing that ever since creation. And so the universe is just about literally never ending. It's infinite. Isn't that just like God? If you're going to make a universe, just make it infinite. A God-sized universe. As far as we can see, that's 93 billion years in any direction. And beyond that, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is the heir of all of that. And he actually created all of that. He said, let it be, and it was all there. And been expanding faster than the speed of light ever since. He's heir of all that. Who he is, let's next slide, who he is. 1, he is God the Son. 2, he is the heir as Son. 3, he is the co-creator. Now 4th, who is he? He is the radiance. Here's the verse, Hebrews 1a. He is the radiance of the glory of God. What's all creation about? Why is all this here? What's going on? Why did God do all this? Why did he create and allow a fall? Why is he redeeming? The big picture, the meta-narrative, the big story is he is showing us his attributes. He is revealing himself to us, and he is bringing glory justly to himself. He deserves that glory. He's letting us see his glory. Just like if you see the Grand Canyon, the people in, what state is that? It's 2 different states. It's Utah and Arizona, thank you. I was in one of them. I don't remember which one. Anyway, if you see Utah, you'd say, man, that thing is, if you see the Grand Canyon, that's glory, right? It's nice of the people in that state to let us see the glory of that. It's nice for you to partake of glory. It's nice. It's good. It's beneficent for the Father to reveal his attributes, his character, his glory to people. And that's what he's doing, that we might know him and love him and bow before him and worship and adore him, which is justly due to him. And Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. This is imagery from the sun. It's imagery from the stars, but mostly from the sun, which is a star. So there's the sun, great big ball of hot stuff. Great big ball of what is it? Is it fusion or fission or what is it? I don't know. It's one of those. One of those. We're going to leave it at one of those because I got different answers from the crowd here. So, great big hot ball of sun. And there is light coming from that sun, right? So if you could fly up to the sun, kind of hot, don't do that, and fly in through the light a little ways, at what point does the sunlight end and the sun is there? It's all sunlight. So there's the shining of the sun. That's what Jesus Christ is. You have God the Father, and Jesus Christ is the radiance. He's the shining forth, there's a good old word, the effulgence. That will be on the quiz this week. The effulgence, a good old word. the shining out or the flashing out. In other words, Jesus Christ is to God the Father what sunlight is to the sun. All right. When you're sitting in your room and you got glass windows and the sun's shining in the windows and you see sun is shining on the floor, sun is shining on you, you're getting in some good sun time, you say, there's the sun. And it is. The sun is shining in our room. It is. It's the sun, though the sun is way up there. When you see Jesus Christ, you're seeing the radiance of the glory of God. Oh, may you see in Jesus Christ the radiance of the glory of God. May you love him and worship and adore him and call upon him, and follow him and obey him and bow and bless him and wait upon him. All those things. Because he is God the Son. This is a clear affirmation of his deity. All of these things are. Son is affirming his deity. Air affirms his deity. Co-creator affirms his deity. And radiance affirms his full equality with the Father. In fact, back in the 300s again, one of the scribes who was at that great conference in Nice, his name was Athanasius. He's famous in church history. Good middle name for your next son. Uh-huh. Athanasius, he defended the, I looked right at the Wallaces when I said that, by the way. He defended the Trinity in the 300s. And here's what he said, quote, this is in English, but here's what he said. The brightness cannot be separated from the light. He pointed to this text and said, see, Christ is God, he's deity. All right, so Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Let's back up, get a running start again. So who is he? Number one, he is Son. Number two, he is heir. Three, he's co-creator. Four, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the effulgence, the shining forth, the brightness of the Father's glory, the radiance of the glory of God. There's more. Who is he? And now we're going to add five. He is the exact imprint of the Father, the exact imprint. Here it is, Hebrews 1:3b. And he is understood, the exact imprint of his nature, or we could translate it, the express image of his person. Literally, he is Jesus is the character of the Father's substance. It's a Greek word for substance, being. And Jesus Christ is that. Whatever God is, that's what Jesus is. Jesus is made of the same stuff. He is the same thing as God the Father. He is the character of his substance. Now, here's the part where I want you to actually learn or pretend you're learning. That's all right. It's acceptable. It's all right. There's no real quiz. You don't really have to learn. These are some good old theological terms. So the Greek word there for nature or substance is a word that sounds like our English word, hypostasis. Now, you're all talking about hypostasis all the time, right? Okay. So there's a thing called... Next slide, please. So there is consubstantiality. I can't say that. Consubstantiality with the Father, and there is the hypostatic union. Consubstantiality means he's of the same substance. We get that from this part of Hebrews. He's the same thing. God the Father and God the Son are the same thing. And then there's the hypostatic union, the union of the Father and the Son, is here in this text. This is the word from which we get that hypostatic part. I'm curious, how many of you have ever heard, you've heard of the hypostatic union? All right, so some number. All right, this side over here needs some work. All right, now you've heard of it. Okay. So the hypostatic union means the union of God as God and the substance of what that is to the God the Son and what the substance of that is and the union that they have together in that substance. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the same as well. So Jesus Christ exactly corresponds in substance with the Father. All that the Father is as to his essence, so is the Son. Oh, love him and worship him. Bow before him, bless him, call upon his saving name. Follow him all your days. Spend eternity in glory, worshiping and adoring and singing praise and blessing him and serving him. He is God the Son. He is heir. He is co-creator. He is radiance. He is exact imprint. So that's who he is. Worship him and adore him. That baby in the manger, that's who was the baby in the manger in flesh. So that's who he is. But now a second question, what is he doing? And the first thing he's doing is he is upholding the universe. And remember those pictures of the universe? Remember how big the universe is? Remember how it's pretty much infinite beyond what we can see, the visible part? It just goes on forever and ever and ever and getting bigger at the speed of light ever since it was first created. He is, what's he doing? He is upholding all of that. Here it is, Hebrews 1, 3c. And he upholds the universe, how? By the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. What's he doing? There's one thing. First thing we're told in our text. What's Jesus Christ doing right now? He's upholding the universe. You ever uphold anything? Suppose we put a 5-pound weight in your hand and say, hold that. So I tell you to let it go. And you're holding. He upholds the universe. Not in his hand, but by the word of his power. The upholding is a present active participle in the Greek. That means he is doing this continually. He started doing this at creation. He's been doing this ever since creation. How come creation is still here? He's upholding it. How come it didn't go away? How come it did disappear? He is upholding it. So that's what this sun, air, creator, radiance, imprint is doing. He's upholding the universe. But you'll be interested to know, there are two nuances of the word upholding, and they both apply here. Take them both. It's not one or the other, it's both. So one meaning of this word upholding means to sustain. So Jesus Christ, at every moment, sustains the universe. Why is the universe still here? He made it a long time ago. Why is it still here? Because he is still sustaining it. He's still giving it its being, its existence. It comes from him. In other words, it doesn't exist independently apart from him. He can't do this. This is impossible. The universe is in him. But if he walked away from the universe, if he went so far away, he was totally disconnected from this universe, would the universe continue to be here? No. It's only here because he is sustaining it. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Even we are sustained by him. So the entire universe is, at every moment, entirely dependent on God the Son for the continuance of its existence. Were he not to sustain it, all the universe would relapse into non-existence. He not only made it, he sustains it. Colossians 1:16 chimes in, and in him all things consist or cohere or hold together. How's it all work? What makes it all hold together? It's in him that it all consists. Now I'm going to give you another theological term. Are you ready for it? Okay. You're all off tomorrow anyway, right? You're off till Wednesday, till Thursday. Oh, you're not? All right. You're a police officer. It's hard to tell when you're off. All right. Here's another theological term for you. Next slide. It is the word aseity. It comes from a Latin word that means from self. So here's what you need to know about this. Only God has aseity, meaning only God has life and exists from himself. When it says in John chapter 1, and the life was in him, and the life was light of men. What's that mean, the life was in him? That means he has life in him. That's where we get ours. So you and I don't have aseity. We depend every moment on him for our continued existence. Again, in him we live and move and have our being. This can't happen. Were he to disappear, you wouldn't stay. You'd disappear. You're not an autonomous being. You're not here whether God is here or not. You're only here because in him you have your being. In him you live and in him you move. He sustains the universe. He has aseity. He exists independently of anything else. He has life in himself. We don't have that. This is hard for us to understand because we don't really sustain anything the way he does. Let me illustrate. So you're making a PBJ. How many of you like PBJ? PBJ is still good, isn't it? You're making a PBJ. And so you get the stuff out of the fridge and you start making it. You got a piece of bread out. You put some peanut butter on it. Crunchy, right? You put some crunchy on there because that's the good stuff. Real men eat crunchy peanut butter, all right? Put some crunchy on there. And then you realize, oh, I didn't get out the preserves. Then you turn back to the fridge. When you turn away from the sandwich you're making, is it still there? Yeah, see, it's still there because it doesn't depend on us for its existence. You come back with the preserves and it's still there. It's not like that with Jesus Christ. He made the world. If you turned away from it, it goes. All right? I think you got it. But there's a second meaning. This word, upholding, not only literally means sustaining, it also means and guiding, sustaining and guiding. It means to carry something to its destination. It means to bear along, to pick up and carry. Jesus Christ is guiding the universe to its end, to its telos, to its destination. We'll talk about that, what that is in a moment, but first another illustration. So some of you are into fitness, and maybe one of the things you do to develop the trapezius muscles and your forearms and your grip strength is you do farmer's walks. You know what a farmer's walk is? Put a weight in this hand, you put a weight in this hand, and you just walk. And man, it gets heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier, and those things are really good. Incidentally, I got to tell you, one of our sons, they have a lot of sheep, and their son, who's now 18, does the farmer's walk every day. The sheep need water. There's no water near where they are. They move them around, and he gets big 5-gallon buckets, fills them with water, and does the farmer's walk, and that boy's developed some meat right there and there. So now, not to make divine things seem trivial, I want to say Jesus Christ every day is doing a farmer's walk with the universe. Every day, he's carrying the universe, he's guiding it to its destination. A great big universe, remember how big it is, and he's doing a great big, let's say, Savior's walk, carrying it to its destiny. What is that predetermined destination toward which all things are inescapably moving? That destination is called, next slide please, glory. He's carrying it from the state of fallenness that we're in now to the state of glory, where there's nothing but glory. The glory of God is all over everything, and you are glorified in Christ. He's carrying it all to that final place. It will arrive there, he says to his children, John chapter 6, and I will raise them up at the last day, and I will raise them up. He repeats it over and over, and I will raise them up. He will get you to glory if you're in Christ. And this is the telos. This is the end toward his providence inexorably bears all things, the consummation, the last day glory. That's where he's taking the whole universe as he upholds it and as he guides it to its end. Jesus Christ, God the Son, your Savior, is doing this. He's doing this right now. So here's the verse we were just looking up. And he upholds the universe. We just looked at that. Now I want to look at the last phrase. And he does it by the word of his power. By the word of his power. I think that's pretty amazing. He created it all by the word of his power. And now he upholds it all, that universe we talked about. It's maybe practically infinite and always getting bigger. He upholds it by the word of his power. That's the mechanism. And for some odd reason, I wondered at this point, what's the biggest container that can hold stuff on the planet? And I thought it's probably going to be a big tanker out in the sea, and it was. What's the biggest tanker? Here it is. Here's a picture of it. Compared to some other boats, let me see what you see. There you go. There it is. That tanker there is called the Seawise Giant, largest tanker ever. How much of the universe can we fit in that tanker? Very little. Not much. That's our biggest upholder that carries things to a destination. Now, Jesus upholds and carries the universe. How? By the word of his power. He says the word, it springs into existence. He says the word, it's like you say to your dog, stay. Hopefully your dog stays. Jesus makes the universe and then he says, stay. And that's why it's still here. That's why it has stayed. And one day he'll say the word and it will melt and be dissolved. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth that is glorified, in which righteousness dwells. That's where it's all going. That's where he's carrying it all, by the word of his power. It's amazing. It's incredible. So let's review. What is he doing? He's upholding the universe. Bow and worship and bless him and give him thanks. He's upholding the universe by the word of his power. Here's a second thing he is doing. He is currently sitting down. He's not sitting down from his sustaining work. He's still doing that. But he is sitting down from something very specific here. Here's what he's sitting down from. Here's what's the job done. Then now he's sitting down. Hebrews 1:3c. After making purification for sins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, he's made what? Purification for sins. Whose sins? His people's sins. All who turn to him, all who call upon him, all who bow and bless his name. He made what for your sins? Purification. In the eyes of the Father, you are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. The eyes of the Father, with all our impurities and imperfections, all our sins and all our foibles, he sees us in Christ, pure. Christ, after making purification for sins, when did he do that? That's Christ on the cross. Thank you for your patience. We got there. That's Christ on the cross. He made purification for sins. That's the main reason he came. I'm going to repeat it one more time, then I won't say it anymore this till next year. Christmas is to get us to Easter. It's at Easter that he made purification for sins. It's on the cross. It's through his death and burial and resurrection, his atoning sacrifice. He made purification for sins. If you're not in Christ, purification of sins is available to you, freely offered by the Savior. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from your labors of trying and failing to please God. He will give you rest. And as he is seated and resting, you can be seated at his right hand and resting. So after making purification for sins, now the rest of the sentence, what did he do? Where is he? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Where is your Savior right now? That's where he is. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's seated at the right hand. That right hand means a number of things. It's a position of power. It's a position of authority. It's a position of glory. He is there in glory. He is there in power. He is there in authority. He is there as ruler. He is sovereign. We love this. Where is my Savior? He's sitting down. Sitting down also means job done. You work a really hard and long day on whatever you're working hard and long on. It's a very physical thing. You're very tired, and you come in and you just say, I just want to sit down. He finished his redemptive work, done forever. Never need to go back to the cross. No more a little later. Finished, job done. Redemption is purchased and is being applied in time to all the elect of God. And Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember? He says in Matthew chapter 28, he gives his church his great commission, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me, go therefore and make disciples. Why is that not a fool's errand? Because he's with us in that, and he has all authority to call sinners into his kingdom. So what did he do before he sat down? He made purification for sins. The word purification could also mean cleansing. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This, by the way, just want to tell you, this making purification for sins, this is a major theme in the book of Hebrews. Major reason Jesus Christ came to earth, to make sinners like us right with a holy God, ready to stand in his presence, ready to be accepted into his heaven. We need purification for sins. And the book of Hebrews presents this in many different ways. No slides for these, just listen. Hebrews 2:17, he made propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the righteous demands of the Father. Hebrews 8:12, he came to put sins away. I love that. It's like, there are your sins all over the bedroom floor, like socks and underwear and whatever. There's all your sins. And Jesus comes and he puts them in a drawer and closes the drawer, and they're out of sight of the Father. He put your sins all away. Bless the Lord. Where are your sins? You're in Christ, where are your sins? They're away. They've been put away. In Hebrews 9:26, he annulled sin by a sacrifice. What does it mean to annul? You know, it's no longer binding on you. Doesn't affect you anymore. 9:28, he bore sin. 10:12, he offered himself a sacrifice for sin. 10:18, he made an offering for sin. Many, many ways in the book of Hebrews, Christ is presented as doing this, coming to the earth to redeem sinners. He made purification for sins. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, rejoice in that. Whatever else is going on in your life, whatever else is true of your current state of existence, Jesus Christ made purification for your sins. Ah, I can be content. Bless the Lord. So that's who he is, and that's what he's doing. Now I have, as you might imagine, I have some concluding comments, and here they are. We're going to turn the tables here. and turn to you. We've been talking about who he is and what he did. Now here I want to ask you, so who are you and what are you doing? And I have some suggestions for you. Here's who I hope you are, and here's what I hope you're doing. Here's who you need to be, and here's what you need to be doing. Who are you and what are you doing? Number one, you are a creature made in the image of God. Do you know that? He made you. You're made in his image and in his likeness. And you know, because you're made to know him, and you love, because you're made to love him, and you follow Jesus Christ every day of your life. That's who you are in Christ. That's my core identity. So my core identity is not even, well, let's see, I'm male. I'm born to Ray and Jackie. My sister's Kate. My wife is Debbie, my kids, my grandkids. Those things aren't my core. My core identity is not I'm a pastor. My core identity is I'm a creature created in the image of God who fell and who by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, once for all offering, has been restored to a right and wonderful relationship with the true and living God. That's who you are in Christ. So carry that with you into 2025, would you? Rejoice in that. Who are you? That's who you are. Here's the second thing you are. You are a sinner in need of salvation. Or if you've already found that salvation, you are a saint. You are a saint. You're either a sinner in need of salvation or you're a saint. You believe in Jesus Christ and you are saved. The Greek word sozo means delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from your sins, from the wrath of God, from judgment, from hell. I've been delivered. Old-time evangelist, are you saved, brother? And you say, yes, by the grace of God, I am. As a matter of fact, I'm in Christ. I've been redeemed. This is my identity. I'm a sinner now turned saint. And I've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm saved. Here's a third answer to the question, who are you and what are you doing? This is what I hope for you. You are a saint, and you spend every day rejoicing in Christ. Like this kind of rejoicing. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. The Lord is near. Like this kind of rejoicing. Peter talks about it. Even though there's trials in your life, in this you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So spend your life rejoicing. Don't become a complainer. In 2025, don't complain one time. How's that? You are a saint. Spend every day rejoicing in Christ. Wake up, hallelujah, he's still my Savior. Go to bed, meditate on some scripture, and let him put you to sleep. You're a saint, you spend every day rejoicing. Here's a fourth thing in closing. You are a witness and you spread the good news about him. I hope, carry that one into 2025. You're a witness, there are lost people. There are people sitting in great darkness all around us. Shine some light. I know most of you, many of you are trying to. May the Lord prosper you in your efforts to evangelize and shine the light of the Lord. But you are a witness. What is my identity? Why am I left on the earth? To be a witness to the glory of God and to salvation by grace through Jesus Christ and to spread the good news about him. Sinners need to know Christ. And so you're on the earth to help the church, as the church were on the earth, to reach sinners and call them to the Savior. Here's what I want to say at the very end of this sermon. Happy 2025 in Christ. Happy 2025 in Christ. Love you all. Look forward to walking with Christ for another year if we live and move and have our, if he doesn't take us home into glory. Love doing church together. Love being brothers and sisters in Christ. Love opening the word together, fellowshipping together, doing all that we do. Love it. May the Lord bless us in it richly as we in Christ follow him in 2025. And if you're not in Christ, it's real easy. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, you turn to the Savior and plead with him for mercy, and he is merciful and gracious and will have you as one of his own. So let's bow together now and pray. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. Thank you for this day of worship. And we pray for men and women, boys and girls in this building today who are not yet in Christ, who have not yet been saved. And we ask, O Father, that you will pour out the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of redemption to powerfully move their hearts that they may turn to you as God and call upon the saving name of Jesus Christ. May they bow the knee and bless him as their sovereign. And many of us have. It's by your grace. Thank you so much, O Lord, for calling us into your kingdom and to your glory. And we pray that in the year to come, that in 2025, we will be found doing the things we just said, that we will live every day to the glory of God. For we pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.